So we're starting, I'm starting a new book, 2 Peter. And the gist of 2 Peter is to encourage those that he was writing to and us as well to stay true to God's word, to not be deceived. In that time, there was a number of teachers that were going along and saying, you know, just do as you want. You've been saved. Go ahead and live life as you desire to live it. In our sinfulness, grace will abound. So go for it. And Peter's challenging us not to fall into those traps. Our text today is 2 Peter 1, verses 1 through 15. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of God, our God and Savior Jesus Christ, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to be his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and with brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it is right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder. Since I know that putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me, and I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able to, at any time, to recall these things. As we look at this text, I came up with three questions. First of all, the title's No Room for Legalism. My questions are, what do you know? How do you gain knowledge? And why is this knowledge important? There's so much packed into this text. As I mentioned, Peter's goal is to keep us from falling to false teachings, falling prey to false teachings. And so in verse 1, he starts right off, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of God and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, I've read that many times. But did you catch it? Those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours. Have you ever thought of your faith and of your walk with God to be equal to that of Peter's? Have you thought of yourself an equal standing with the apostles? We look back at church history and we think of those that have made major contributions. Martin Luther to the Reformed faith and so many others. And Calvin. We miss this. We don't think we're worthy. We think, wait a minute, Peter's the rock that Jesus built the church on. How can us, the common believer, have the same faith of equal standing? That certainly doesn't fly across the band of religions that are out there. They're dependent upon our work. We've got to earn that status, right? But that's not what it says. We have that equal faith because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It's not our righteousness that elevates our faith. Our faith is a gift from God. Peter's righteousness didn't earn him that faith. He was saved the same exact way that we were. It was through the cross, through the righteousness that is found only in Christ. But wait a minute. I'm not Peter. God has different plans and purposes for each one of us. And he's gifted us, each of us, differently. But what we're all equal on is that we need a Savior. If we get this wrong, what else are we prone to get wrong? Anything or everything? Does it matter what else we get wrong? For we've already ascribed to a works salvation if we don't get this right in our mind. We've made it dependent upon our righteousness, and that is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. Some religions have claimed ownership of Peter, making him out to be more than he himself described him. His words, actually God's word, equal with us because it is in Christ's righteousness that we are dependent upon. See, it is in faith alone and Christ alone. Our flesh will never stop sinning, as Paul says in Romans 8:6-7. For to set the mind on the flesh is death. But to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Do you know Jesus Christ is your Savior? Do you know how unworthy you are of any of His love? Do you know that the Word of God tells us that we're dead in our sin? Dead, not like life support, but completely dead. I know there were VBS programs that had us reaching for the life preserver. No, we were dead. We were at the bottom of the ocean. We weren't able to logically deduce our need for Jesus Christ. We were dead. Any decision you made to follow Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior is the work of the Holy Spirit in you. He's breathing life into you. It's the work of God. Isn't that incredible to ponder? That today He is pursuing you. I know, Chris, we've heard all this before. Yawn, yawn, yawn. This is boring. Tell us something new. If that's what you're feeling, if that's going through your mind, ask God to make Himself known to you. Understanding this will fill you with awe, for it makes you equal with the apostles. Doesn't this truth really smash Satan's lies as he whispers, could God really love you after you've screwed up so much? In verse 4, Peter says, he has granted to us his precious and very great promises. Philippians 1:6, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. Romans 8:39, nothing in all of creation can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. God would not have given you any concept of being forgiven if he was going to yank the rug out from underneath you. So I ask you, do you have this right? Are you trying to earn God's favor? If you aren't sure, let's talk. I would love to work through this with you. That's our answer to the first question. Do you know this truth? Our second question, how do we gain this knowledge? Looking at verse 5 and following. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. How often do we look at the commandments as, I better do this or God will be mad at me? I better dress this way or I'm not presenting my best to God. Virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, and love. Are we looking at doing these or increasing in these qualities just so we can look better to others? Are we doing these so we can be prideful and arrogant, condemning those that don't measure up? Are we doing this so we can look to God and say, aren't you pleased with me? What is the motive for putting on virtue? What's the motive of knowing about God more and more? What's the motive with being self-controlled, with steadfastness, with godliness, with brotherly affection and love? What's driving your heart? What's driving mine? I often think of don't drink, don't smoke, and don't chew, and don't go with girls that do. Is that the purpose, strictly to stand out in contrast to the world around us? Matthew 6:2, thus when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. Is that our motive? To be seen by others, to be praised by others? Or is it to say, be like me and life will be happy. You'll be victorious in Christ, presenting something that doesn't look at all like reality. We look at the text, what's it leading to? What are these qualities pointing to? If they are ours and are increasing, they keep us from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So is this just to know more about Jesus? Is this so we can get up and argue with the best of them and prove how much we know? We want to think of all the laws and we want to think of how well we obey them or how important those things are. But really, they're there for us to obey if we love Jesus. for us to obey so that we would not be ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, which points to what Jesus came to earth to do, and that's to save sinners. We look at Jesus' life, and there was nothing in his life that hindered his work. Satan attempted to hinder him, but nothing that Jesus did hindered the work of coming to save sinners. They could accuse Jesus of all they wanted. Oh, look, you're hanging out with sinners and tax collectors and drunks and prostitutes. Oh, look, your disciples aren't washing your hands. They threw all sorts of stuff at him to derail him. Now, I've got my list. I want to ask you, what's on your list? Which qualities am I not doing that's hindering my knowledge of Jesus Christ, or hindering me from being effective and fruitful and doing what Jesus has called me to do, which is to know him? Last week, Pastor Anthony talked about forgiving others because we've been forgiven. He was talking about not forgiving God's child, which would be like telling God that we know better than he does, that this person's unlovable, unforgivable, when God's already forgiven him. Is that knowing God? And if it is, how effective does that make us when we're called to love one another? How is that bearing fruit for the kingdom? Now, can you point out the people on the street, on the news, or in the store, which ones are God's? Which ones he'll change their lives in? Next weekend, it'll be 35 years that I've known Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I was 30 when I came to faith. Many years before that, you wouldn't have said he's one of God's. Can you point out the people that you encounter, which ones God will save? Which ones will be freed from Satan's captivity? Neither can I. So how should we treat them? I look at this list of qualities: knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, and love. And it's like, another list. Am I just beating myself up? What are these lists for? Have I forgotten what Peter said in verse 1 already? We have a faith of equal standing with the apostles by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. So it comes back to when Jesus said, "It is finished," on the cross. Do we believe him? Do we believe that we are forgiven? Do we understand that who Jesus was and is? God created all things by speaking them into existence. And Jesus is the Word of God made flesh. When he spoke out, "It is finished," that carries all of the power that it took and more to create everything. Think about that. How detailed creation is. How complex is the human body? How complex is every living organism with the DNA and all of the intricacies of the cell? All of creation working together, sustained by other portions of creation, allowing some to thrive over other portions of creation, but down to the dung beetle. I remember hearing about the dung beetle decades ago and didn't think much of it other than it had a cool name. And it rolled around little balls of excrement. But the dung beetles found on every continent except Antarctica. They are a keystone species. They recycle nutrients, improving soil health and reducing pests like flies. Creation is so complex, and that doesn't compare to the power of Jesus saying on the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." All of that power doesn't compare to Jesus saying, "I have not lost a single one." So when it comes back to having a list of whether we're right or wrong, or what we're doing, is it pleasing God, or is God angry with me today? We've missed the point. We are forgiven. We couldn't be more loved if we were able to jump over the moon. We couldn't be more loved if we translated the Bible into 100 different languages. We couldn't be more loved if we live out the rest of our lives perfectly. Do you know who our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is? Knowing Jesus isn't so we can keep lists. Knowing Jesus and being fruitful enough and effective is about doing what Jesus did. That's going into the world to save sinners. It's about going out into our communities and loving people that hate you and hate me. It's about loving people regardless of what their condition is. Whether it's a tax collector, a prostitute, a drunkard, the crippled, the lame, the possessed, the mentally ill, the disturbed, the broken, the political, the convicted, the rich, the poor, you get the point. Those that we encounter, God has called us to love. We were called because we've been forgiven, to live in a way that reflects who Jesus is. That's the motivation to supplement our faith. Faith is a gift we can't earn. So in supplementing our faith, we're adding to it in such a way to be effective and fruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, which in turn aids us in ministering to a community that just wants to call us a bunch of hypocrites. It aids us because they just want to accuse us of being goody two-shoes, that just want to say, "Oh, they need a Jesus crutch." What drives us is a pure love, a love that sees beyond the circumstances, that sees the captivity that people are in because Satan is the Lord of this world. Satan has so convinced people that the answer is found in possessions. The answer is found in happiness. The answer is found in recreation. The answer is found in relationships. The answer is found in whatever you can think of other than God. God wants to keep us effective and fruitful because the more we are, the more we get to know who Jesus Christ is. He shows us we can really rest in him. He shows us how much more we can really trust him. By knowing Jesus more, our love for him continues to grow. How can that be a bad thing? Our God is not about lists. Our God saved us, and he wants others to know that they too are unworthy of being saved. But that will not stop him. Gaining knowledge is becoming more like Christ through applying these qualities. Our third question is, why is this knowledge important? Verse 9 says, "For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. How many people do you know that made a profession of faith at a youth camp when they were like 13 years old? And that was about the last time, over the last number of decades, they did anything that resembled a changed life that comes from a true relationship of Jesus Christ, with Jesus Christ. That's what Peter's talking about here. Forgetting that we were cleansed. See, Satan's constantly seeking whom he may devour, and he's not looking for the addict, the prostitute, the tax collector. He's looking for the believer. How is he going to hinder your walk? Accusations? Lists? Twisting scripture to tell you are less than whom our Father states you are? Even our confession of sin is to remind us how completely unworthy we are of God's love. That is why there's always an assurance of pardon that follows it. There isn't a list of prayers or things we need to do or say or to earn God's forgiveness. It's given. We've been forgiving. Recounting our sin is a way of reminding us how mind-boggling gracious our Father is. He knew all of that before he knit us together in our mother's womb. Seriously, not applying these qualities is going against the Holy Spirit. We know how to do that, don't we? I really should stop. That person needs help. I really should say hi. I really fill in the blank. Speaking of assurance, God knows we need it. In verse 11, he says, "For in this way there will be richly provided you for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." This isn't do this, add these qualities to your faith, and you'll earn heaven. This is love me. Follow me, know my heart, live my heart, and you can have assurance that you'll be with me in paradise. I think of the movie Saving Private Ryan, and at the very end of the movie, he goes to the graves of the men that sacrificed their lives to bring him home. And he's standing there and he says, "Have I lived a good enough life?" We can't. We absolutely can't. And God doesn't want us to be burdened with that. It's not about the list. He gave us a faith. He gave us our faith in him, which is the same as what he gave to Peter and the apostles. And it's based on his righteousness. He tells us this, to get rid of the lists, to get rid of the shame, to get rid of the guilt, because we would never be able to please him in a way that would earn our salvation. The more we add to our faith these qualities, the more we will know God intimately and be like him. Verse 12 and following. "Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I am in the body, to stir you up by the way of reminder. Since I know that putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things." 10 times in these verses, these 15 verses, Peter is using remind, know, knowledge, recall, forgotten. Why? Because the heart is easily swayed by the flesh. This is a way of course correction. Know his promises. Know his truths. Know his love. Know his forgiveness. And the best way to know those things is by making every effort to add to our faith these qualities: knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, and love. Saw a video this week, an elderly woman with dementia. And her son was there, who's been regularly taking care of her. And I assume a sister or wife said, "Do you know who this is?" And she says, "I recognize him, but I don't know his name." And then they said, "Mom, who's Jesus Christ?" "Oh, he's my Savior. He loves me, and I love him." What are you recalling about Jesus Christ? Do you go right to the top of the Ten Commandments and hide your head in shame? Do you sit upright and say, "If only the rest of the people were like me"? Or do you say, "There are things happening in the lives of people around me that are hard. There are things that are happening in my life that are hard. We're being bombarded by life and lies. Lord, have mercy upon them. And fill me with a steadfast, self-controlled, brotherly affection grounded in knowledge and love for them to encourage them, that we might know you better." Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you for your truths. Let your word penetrate our hearts and purge the lies that Satan has filled us with for decades, and he'll continue to fill us with. Let us know you. I think of in your word where you told Israel you carried them across the deserts over those 40 years. And I think of being held in your arms up against your chest, that we would know your heartbeat, that we would know you. And because of that incredible love, we would want to love others. Father, allow us. Allow us the joy and the surety that we need to apply your words to our heart, to apply your word to our minds, to give us hands and feet that are quick to respond to such joyful news, and love those around us. We love you, Lord Jesus, and we pray this in your name. Amen.